Looking for news and politics talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Political Talk with Michael and Mary Beth. All right, time for another episode of Christian Political Talk. How's everybody doing tonight? Everybody knows who we are. It's been a interesting week in the news and things going on, hasn't it?
Indeed it has.
And another good show. Glad to be here. You got something to start us off with tonight over there?
I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Well, hello, everyone. Tonight's devotional begins with, "You cannot add any time to your life by worrying about it. If you cannot do even the little things, then why worry about the big things? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that even Solomon with his riches was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers." That's from Luke 12, 25 through 27. Worry is an indicator that we are focusing on a problem that's out of our control. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he pointed out how unproductive it is to worry. No amount of worrying can add even 1 hour to our lives, but it has the potential to be destructive to our physical and mental well-being. Worry will do no good, but it can do much harm. To confront worry, Jesus instructed his disciples to contemplate the ways God is faithful to provide for all his creation. Wildflowers are on earth for just a short time and are much less valuable than human beings, but God provides for every flower in the field. Children of God do not need to waste time and energy worrying about things God has already promised. When we are tempted to worry, we can always redirect our thoughts to God's promises. The prayer tonight is, "Father, you are faithful to provide for your people. Help me to be mindful of all the ways you've provided for me and increase my confidence that you will provide in the future."
Amen. Oops, mic went out again. Amen. Wow. So later on in the show, I was trying to think about a good topic, and, you know, maybe it's time people rethinks their story, which is the topic of the night, which is rethink your story. And the idea here is that all of Scripture is telling a story, but it's easy to miss or misunderstand which story is being told. But one of our best clues is given in the first chapter of the earliest account of Jesus' life and teaching, the Gospel of Mark, where we learn to rethink our stories and embrace the story of eternal life through Christ. Kind of interesting, huh?
Mm-hmm.
So that's something we're going to be covering later on in the show, and, you know, how important it is, and I think it's going to be a really good one here later on tonight.
Indeed.
Oh, have we got some news to talk about tonight, right?
Oh, yes, we do.
Politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news. Well, South Carolina had their primaries yesterday, and of course, what many of us were expecting, Trump took a considerable victory lap there.
Surprise, surprise.
Yeah, and now a number two Senate Republican leader is endorsing him in the primary after this South Carolina win.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, number two Senate Republican leader John Thune endorses Trump in 2024 Republican primary. So, you know, he said it's a key win for Trump from the establishment wing of the Republican Party. The South Dakota Republican is minority leader Mitch McConnell's top deputy in the Senate GOP, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the primary results in South Carolina make clear that Donald Trump will be the Republican nominee for president in this year's pivotal presidential election. you know, the choice before the people is crystal clear. It's Donald Trump or Joe Biden is what he's saying. So,
oh, poor old Nikki Haley. She's still trying to stay in it.
She is refusing to throw in a towel. She's, you know, she's definitely not taking no for an answer.
Nope, because I think like what we were talking about earlier is she's expecting something to be pinned on Donald Trump where he winds up being ineligible to run. And then look who's standing there waiting in the wings.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Nikki Haley bets it all on Super Tuesday after dismal primary night down south.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's pretty bad when her home state
beat her by more than 20 points.
Ooh, I mean, yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. You know, despite a dismal primary performance in her own home state here in South Carolina, you know, she is making good on her promise to stay in the GOP presidential primary race. And is placing her bets on next month's Super Tuesday contest when 15 states or just a third of all delegates are up for grabs. She's saying America will come apart if we make the wrong choices. Well, that wrong choice was made about 4 years ago, right?
Mm-hmm.
This has never been about me or my political future, she said. We need to beat Joe Biden in November. I don't believe Donald Trump can beat Joe Biden, Haley told a crowd of her supporters gathered at the election night watch in Charleston yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know what Kool-Aid you're drinking there, Nikki, but I don't know. I think the people of this state kind of spoke loudly.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of people, from people talking, a lot of people did not appreciate her tactics.
Well, definitely not. I mean, you know, she has spoken out against Donald Trump, which is never going to be a good look for her. It's just never going to be a good look for her because regardless of what happens, you know, at some point in time, she may choose to run again.
Yeah.
And people who are supporters of Trump are going to look to him like, well, what's your thoughts on this? And if he's like, mm-mm, then everybody else is going to be like, mm-mm.
Well, I mean, if she could have just kind of stood in the wings and let Trump run another 4 years and then be standing there waiting, but no, she's, for lack of a better term, to me it looks like she's throwing a hissy fit.
Well, she's definitely putting a wedge between the political party. Yeah. You know, and of course this is no, well, this should come as no shock to anyone, but she was lighting up the women of South Carolina with text messages every day. I mean, I can speak personally about it as I kept getting them from her and all it did was really annoy me because I'm like, why are you pinpointing me? Is it because I'm a woman or it's because you feel like we have similar thoughts on politics because you don't know me?
Yeah.
You've never heard from me, so I think it's just because I'm a chick in South Carolina.
Yep. So, I mean, you know, we just got to, you know, stand by and see what happens in the next coming weeks. And,
should be interesting, no doubt.
It is going to be very interesting. I have that feeling.
They are headed to Michigan now.
Yeah. And there's several key things coming up, and, you know, we're just going to see what happens with it. You know, that's mm-hmm. the only thing that we can do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's been a lot of people coming out, and of course, you know, how that certain group of people do. There was a lot of it when Trump won the first time. There was a lot of back talk, I guess. I'm not really sure what the best nice term would be to use. But, you know, there's a sportscaster that's facing heat right now for calling Trump supporters, branding them as a quote-unquote toxic cult.
Yeah, that's Bob Costas for anyone who's missed that news story. So,
yeah, he is, he's called, let's see, Costas called Trump himself the most disgraceful figure in modern presidential history. And I would completely disagree with that.
Yeah, I totally would too. And honestly, Bob Costas is a sports panelist, writer, mm-hmm. personality. He needs to stay in his lane.
Well, he's a member of a, you know, he, number one, he was on CNN's, okay?
Oh, well, that tells you CNN, everything.
Okay. So, I, you know, hey, teach his own, but, I mean, CNN, Clinton News Network, I mean, that's, well, you what know, it, I that's mean, kind of what it stands for.
Right? I mean, you know, if he wants to call Republicans for Trump a cult, I'm proud to be a part of that cult.
Well, I mean, we've already been called worse.
Yeah, so. I mean, I'm not toxic. I don't think that what we're a part of is toxic. But, no. You know, if you want to call it a cult for the people,
I am,
then by all means.
I'm all about who is, you know, I'd said all along that I thought Nikki Haley could do a job, good job, and her colors have kind of, you know, the claws came out a little bit, and she has shown herself to be a horse of a different color.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, living in the state and having her, you know, has, you know, be governor and
a two-term
and things
governor
like that. And yeah, she did good stuff for South Carolina, and, you know, there's that. But you can't turn around and say, I voted for Trump twice. I voted for him, and I like Trump, but I don't like Trump. That's kind of what she was saying.
Yeah.
You can't speak out of both sides of your mouth.
No, and I mean, even if she had been targeting issues that he wasn't targeting, but she was going about it instead of an aggressive way, you know, like, well, this is what makes me different. I'm standing over here. You know, if it hadn't been polarizing, maybe it would have been a different look for her.
Maybe.
You know, I mean, I still don't think that she was going to run away with it by any means. But,
nope.
You know, if she had been what I would call more sincere instead of like reactionary. Now, I mean, there were some things that she talked about throughout the, you know, the debates and things like that, that I found interesting bits and pieces.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as agreeing with her across the board, I certainly didn't.
Yep. And I mean, that's something that we're going to have to continue to watch. And I think there's going to be a lot more coming out over the next few weeks. And, you know, this is definitely something to keep watching, right?
Absolutely.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, moving on to a different thing. You remember we were talking about the Lakewood Church. There was a
right.
shooting in the Lakewood Church. Mm-hmm. And now they're saying that attacks against churches doubled in 2023. They're saying there's a growing disdain for Christianity, and they're saying that, you know, it came out that the shooter actually had a child with them, and they were also an immigrant, right?
Interesting.
Saying that there was possibly some mental issues and things involved, but, you know, this is definitely, you know, leading up to a point where they're talking about violence against churches, you know, is accelerating. And
yeah,
it's kind of scary.
But, you know, I think really if you look at it across the board, any religion right now is, mm-hmm. is being targeted, whether it's Christians or Jews or Muslims or whomever. You know, in this country, we are, you know, where we had worked so hard to come together as a country and not see so much of difference in people, you know, because we, you know, fixed a segregation issue. We fixed, you know, women's issues.
Mm-hmm.
We've been through all kinds of different things throughout our history in this country. And most of those things were about bringing people closer together and making people more equal. And now it looks like we are definitely doing an about face and going the other direction.
Definitely.
Because, I mean, there are people that want segregation back, and it's not necessarily the white people.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, as looking back to, let's go in our little quotes here, the summer of whatever you wanted to call it.
The summer of dot, dot, dot.
You know, when all of the George Floyd and all those things were going on. And was it tragic what happened to him? Absolutely. You know, it did need to happen. And things got out of control. And do we think it was something that was done, to be done against him as a personal thing? Absolutely not. But, you know, we do sit here and have to wonder, you know, what everybody was thinking at that point after the fact, because there's definitely, there was a lot to it. You know, he was in the act of a crime. He was fighting against the police officers.
Right.
You know, and they've made him out to be this
martyr.
And you really, I mean, we've seen all the commercials and all the things. And do you really, I mean, celebrating the life of a person with something that shouldn't happen is one thing, but idolizing them and saying, well, this is the type of person and this is the type of person he was and all of that, when there's a rap sheet a mile long.
Right. And
you know, and
looking at it from different perspectives, I mean, things that happened that shouldn't have happened. I mean, we can say that about so many things. We can say mm-hmm. that, you know, going back to the 90s with, you know, Rodney yep. King and yep. all of this stuff. But, you know, now it's really like we are doing an about face, and now we're starting to attack people by their faith.
And all these people are just, you know, they're destroying their own towns and doing all these things in the name of wrongdoing.
Mm-hmm.
Two wrongs don't make a right.
Right, exactly.
So, and I guess the point here is that during all this, they're demanding, well, this name needs to change, and this statue needs to come down, and that needs to come down, and this needs to come down.
This sports team needs to change their name.
What we're starting to see here is a rhetorical action. You start trying to change things in history, because I've said it before, history is very important.
Mm-hmm.
It's there as a number one thing to be a reminder of things that have happened in the past. And as you don't teach these things and you're trying to change the way the world is or what they think the way the world should fit, and it's not necessarily so, people start to forget.
Mm-hmm.
And now things are going in this rhetorical circle. I mean, to the point where there's people going around saying, well, if you like Taylor Swift, then you're racist because you like Taylor Swift.
Yeah. That I'm not even sure where the basis of that argument comes from at all.
Yeah, I don't either. And, you know, I'm not a Taylor Swift fan, but I mean, this is the kind of stuff that people just go on about and just like completely come unglued, it seems like.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just one of those things that wow. I mean, when is enough enough, right?
Exactly.
And then going on to the situations at our borders and the violence with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that the Georgia student that was murdered, that ICE confirmed that illegal immigrant suspected in that had been arrested in New York City and they let him go?
Oh, that's not good.
So, another point I wanted to bring up tonight in the show is there was something that came out earlier in the week, and I'm sure you saw it too, about how they're saying a large majority of people that are coming across the border right now are not only coming from, you know, countries down in South America and lower, but there's a large, very large, alarming number of people coming over from China.
Yes.
Seeking asylum.
Yes. And to...
How? You can't do that.
And not to put too fine of a point on it, but several of them are settling here.
Yeah.
And it makes me uneasy, because we don't know who could be part of a sleeper cell or who could be here to do harm to, you know, Americans or whatever. And I'm not saying that that's why they're here. I mean, maybe these are the people that were Christians in China, and they were being persecuted, and they got out. I mean, who knows?
Yeah, but the rules of escaping persecution is you go to your next closest border. I think you skip quite a few hundred when you go straight from there to Mexico to come into America.
Yeah, there's kind of a boat ride involved there.
You know, there's kind of a big
or a plane ride or something. Borders
there.
Yeah.
But yet they were also talking about how these people are coming over with, you know, fully clothed, fully charged cell phones. It's not like they're coming across ragtagged and
in other words, you're huddled masses.
Yeah. So I'm all for immigration, but I'm all for immigration being the right way.
Exactly. I mean, I don't think that I would want to go to a country and have to live out my life hiding from people.
No.
I would definitely want to go through the right channels in order to be there. And part of that is learning to speak our language.
It is. And we're becoming a country that we have to know other languages just to live in our own country anymore. So, mm-hmm. you know, if everybody wants to learn other languages, I think that's great, fine, fantastic. But it should not be forced upon you when, you know, you have to change your life in order to live in your own country.
Right.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But, wow, there's just so much that has been going on, so much that we still need to continue to monitor. Is there anything else that you had?
Trying to think. I think I had something, but we might have already talked about it. Because I'm telling y'all, my mind is a sieve sometimes.
Yeah. And, you know, there's going to be a lot to talk about in the next coming weeks, for sure.
Oh, I remember what I was going to talk about. The phone outage.
Yeah.
That was definitely interesting.
Yes, that was a, that was definitely one of those, yeah.
Questionable things that happened.
Yes, it is. And from what I read on it, they're saying that it was not a form of any sort of cyber attack or any sort of attack like that. They're saying that it happened from an issue with a upgrade.
Well, let's hope that's caused it
to go down. So we all hope that's what it was. And it hasn't happened since, but it did affect quite a few people all the way, you know, all across the United States. I mean, we had people here, even at work, who's, you know, had AT&T devices that, you know, they couldn't use.
Right.
But they got it fixed that night, and, you know, everything appears to be up and running and going good, but we'll just have to wait and see. Because there's so much talk of people being worried now about attacks on infrastructures here and different things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's I mean, if you look at different things on the web and what people are saying and you know, it causes a lot of confusion and scares a lot of people. And, you know, so there's a lot of people that are on edge right now that just thinks, you know, at the drop of a hat, things are just going to go completely crazy. So, again, something we have to look at, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, just amazing. And then one other thing here, you know, Sylvester Stallone, did you hear about that? Permanently leaving California?
No, but interesting.
Yeah, it's a done deal. You know, he's moving to Palm Beach. You know, he bought that Palm Beach in house in 2021, and he is moving there permanently.
Well, so, I guess pretty soon Florida's going to be the new California.
Yeah, I guess so. So, I mean, you know, I think they're looking for a change, and I think, you know, with all the turmoil that's going on over there, he's just kind of, you know, fleeing the coop, as a lot of people are out there in that area, are leaving a leaving Florida and going to other states and things like that.
Leaving
California and going to Florida and other states outside of California, just because of all the craziness that's going on over there, for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
So
when it takes 42 police cars to pull you over for a simple traffic violation, you know something's wrong.
Yeah, really. So you ready to move on into our learning segment here?
I sure am.
All right.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
So as I said at the beginning of the show, you know, rethink your story is kind of the big topic here. And I'd said that all of Scripture is telling a story. But it's easy to miss or misunderstand which story is being told. But one of our best clues is given in the first chapter of the earliest account of Jesus' life and teaching, and the Gospel of Mark. And we learn to rethink our stories and embrace the story of eternal life through Christ. And you have to look at it like this. We need to be reminded occasionally of the context of Jesus' ministry. It was, you know, Israel, the community of God formed and called to be his people for the world. The plan was that God would then act from within this people group, fulfilling their calling to complete his rescue operation of the fallen creation. Okay? So N.T. Wright has a wonderful little book called Simply Christian, and it reminds us that Israel's story resonates with the repeated theme of exile and homecoming, going away and coming back again, slavery and redemption. It is an echo of the ultimate exile story of Adam and Eve being expelled from the gardens and of God working to bring us back again. So we see that the Old Testament is not a system of religion. It's a story. The story of God forming and working through a community of people to rescue and redeem his fallen creation. So we see that the Old Testament is not a system of religion, like I was saying. And it's a story in search of an ending. That is the inescapable conclusion as you come to at the near end of the Old Testament. So listen to these lines from Malachi 3:1, the last of the Old Testament prophets. It says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says Yahweh Almighty," from Malachi 3:1. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though different in style and perspective, present the same idea. That this great sprawling narrative of the Old Testament comes to its shocking surprise, but decisive climactic resolution in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Mark 1, 1 through 4 reads, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins," from Mark 1, 1 through 4. And then verses 14 and 15, you know, our text for tonight says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" And that's Mark 1, 14 and 15. Which our main teaching for tonight, the first part is Christianity is rooted in history. And I just mentioned history a minute ago and how important it is. And that is, it is about something that has happened. It is not primarily about a new moral teaching, as though humanity had absolutely no clue about right and wrong until Jesus came to tell us. Jesus and the other New Testament writers did indeed offer some wonderful moral teaching, but it was building upon and expanding what God had already given centuries before in the Ten Commandments. It's not primarily about giving the world a fresh teaching about God. The New Testament does do that. We see the Father more clearly through Jesus than through any previous revelation. But our problem is not that we're ignorant and need better information. It's that we're lost and need rescuing. We're dying and need a new life breathed into our weary souls. And Christianity is not primarily about Jesus opening a new way to go to heaven when you die. This is not to say that what we believe and do in this life doesn't have eternal consequences, but it's saying that this is not what Jesus made the focus of his work, nor is the point of Christianity. All of the above could be grouped under the heading, good advice. Some of it is very good indeed, but Christianity is not about good advice. It's about good news. And the news is about something that has happened. It is historical. God has done something that makes it possible for you to have abundant life. Your salvation has already been accomplished for you. So, there's a wonderful story in 2 Kings 7. The city of Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, is being besieged by an army of Ammon. The siege has been going on a long time, and the people inside the city were starving. Four lepers who lived just outside the city gates were trying to decide what to do. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go inside the city, we're going to die. Let's go to the camp of the Armenians, that they may kill us, but we're going to die anyway. Who knows? They may have mercy on us and spare our lives. So they go to the camp in the middle of the night, and what they didn't know was that God had caused the entire Aramean army to hear the sound of 1,000 soldiers and chariots surrounding them. Thinking that the Israelites had called upon the Hittites and the Egyptians for help, they became so afraid that they just abandoned their camp and ran away. Every last one of them. They left everything behind, including their horses. So the four lepers couldn't believe their good fortune. They started going from tent to tent, collecting all kinds of loot and lots of good food and wine. And then one of them says, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go once and report this to the royal palace." So this is good news. Something wonderful has happened, and we've got to tell about it. So imagine a different scenario. Imagine these men went out to the camp and found it bustling with activity, preparing for the final assault. And they were told to go back and tell the city to prepare to meet their doom. So they report back to the king. He might ask, "What news do you bring?" And they might answer, "There is nothing new to report. The army is still there, as strong as ever. They're going to attack at any moment." And the king might respond, "That's not news. It's been that way for weeks now. But have you seen their strength up close? What advice can you give us? How should we prepare for the assault?" And they might give some very good advice, but it would all be speculation. "We think you should do this and this, and it might do some good, but we really have no idea if anything can save us now." How different that sounds from what happened. They came rushing back to the city shouting, "Good news, good news. The enemy is defeated. It's all over. We have been saved from certain death. God has already won the victory. Come out and join the party." That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's grace. In Jesus and through his work, God's rescue operation has already been accomplished once and for all. We have been set free from our exile, our slavery, and are invited to walk through the door Jesus has opened to explore the new world now available to us. But just as important, we have been invited and commissioned to bring this new creation to birth on earth as it is in heaven. In the New Testament, you never see the followers of Jesus saying, "My goodness, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Therefore, we're all going to heaven when we die." Rather, you see them saying, "Jesus has been raised, therefore God's new creation has begun, and we've got a job to do, continuing the project of new creation." So the second thing we need to focus and remember on is the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus summed up all these ideas in a single phrase, and that was the theme of his entire ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. But what did he mean? He was drawing on a long history of expectations and biblical material. The prophet Isaiah had spoken of the coming of God's kingdom, and as you know, the time when God's promises and purposes would be fulfilled, Israel would be rescued from pagan oppression. Evil, especially the evil of oppressive empires, would be judged, and God would usher in a new reign of justice and peace. The only conclusion we can come to is Jesus believed that the ancient prophecies were being fulfilled through him. It's happening. It has begun, and it is now within your grasp. But he also believed, apparently, that Israel's God was, you know, doing a new thing, renewing and reforming Israel in a radical way. John the Baptist also announced the coming of God's kingdom and told the people to get ready by repenting. He spoke of God's acts of judgment being laid at the roots of the tree. In other words, Israel will be judged along with their pagan oppressors. But Jesus believed it was time for Israel to fulfill her original calling, to show the world what God was really like. But this would be done not by God overthrowing the pagan oppressors in the usual military revolt, not by fighting and violence, but by loving one's enemies and turning the other cheek and going the second mile. So, in conclusion, we have the third thing to remember. We have to set Jesus in the right story. And it's so easy to get it wrong. The disciples were in the wrong story most of the time. James and John, when you come into your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left. Jesus' response, you're in the wrong story. The one who would be the greatest in my kingdom must be the servant of all. Peter, upon hearing that Jesus will be handed over to be crucified in Jerusalem, said, "This will never happen to you, Lord." Jesus' response, "You're in the wrong story, Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Philip, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus' response, "You're in the wrong story. Don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." All the disciples, after the resurrection, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' response, "You're still in the wrong story. The power you are about to receive is not a power to rule, but power to witness." The problem, is it possible to connect the right doctrine to the wrong story? We tend to think of correct doctrine like a checklist of belief statements, right? Trinity, check it off. Incarnation, check that off. Atonement, let's check that off. Resurrection, check it off. Holy Spirit, check it off. Second coming, check it off. But if you are still fitting these doctrines into a framework of a distant God who sends Jesus as a sort of alien Superman to suffer some redemptive violence to satisfy God's primal vengeance, to rise again, to show the way to escape earth and make it to heaven and then return later and snatch people who are still alive away just before the earth is finally destroyed forever? You're in the wrong story. The Bible, the story that the Bible tells us is that God sent Jesus as the long-awaited king of the people of Israel, who had carried out God's promises for 2,000 years in which Jesus died in our place and on our behalf to take the full weight of sin and evil upon himself and exhaust it, not so that we can escape from this world, but so that we can be part of the project of new creation, of new heavens and new earth, which was launched when Jesus emerged from the tomb on Easter. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus' first word is repent, which means rethink. Rethink what you thought the story of Jesus was all about. Rethink your place in that story. And rethink what God is really doing even now to bring about the fulfillment of his project of new creation. And it's a story that you don't want to miss. How'd that grab you?
It was interesting.
What brings up interesting thoughts for you in that?
I don't know. You know, I got to think about it.
But I mean, valid points?
Absolutely. For sure.
And, you know, it all has to start somewhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
It all has to start in taking your in taking those steps in believing and accepting Christ, right?
Yes.
Admitting you're a sinner. Be willing to turn from sin. And that is what repent means, right? To rethink. Must believe that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again from the dead to pay that price. And you must pray to invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to be in a special place to do it. You don't have to have anybody do it for you. You can do it wherever you are. Just open up your heart and say a simple prayer. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, what's some of the most important things you can do?
Get a Bible.
That's right. Get a Bible, start digging in. What about small groups, right?
Indeed. Bible-based church.
That's right. Get involved in a Bible-based church. Get in a small group. Learning is always better in numbers, right?
Yes.
Start learning how to pray. There's no secret formula to it. It's just talking to God. We talk about it a lot on the show, right? Early in the morning, you know.
My drive to work.
Your drive to work sure is interesting.
Oh, it is.
But that's the way to get started. Start praying about all the things that are going on in this world. Start praying, you know, start praying for all the things that are going on in churches. Start praying for the government. Pray for, you know, the light to start being shined in all the dark places, right?
Always.
You got any final thoughts over there tonight?
No.
All right. Well, I'm sure we're going to have some more interesting stories and insight to talk about next week. Keep up with everything. You know, just don't look at one news media outlet. You know, search out many. Start, you know, thinking about things. I mean, there's a lot of important decisions, a lot of things happening in this world that, you know, we need to pray about. Be in thought and be in prayer. We appreciate you joining us. We appreciate every week, all the listeners downloading the podcast or listening live. And we will be right back here next Sunday night, and we will see you then. I hope everybody has a great rest of your week, and we'll see you.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for it.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.